Corinthians 10. We've put that off for a little bit, and we're picking it back up. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6 today. We're going to look at it for 3 weeks, and I'll explain why we're going to get there. So go ahead and turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 6. Get your outlines out. I've given a theme title to this section that we're going to cover three times. I call it, Lord, Change My Thinking. That's the theme. As we look at God's Word and what Paul is writing here to the Corinthians, and we look at the war going on here and the battle going on and the words that God uses here, the overall theme of that is going to be the way we think. Today's message is, why is it such a battle? We'll do that in two parts. Why is it such a battle? Why is it such a war to really change the way we think, to really think differently in our life with God's truth and God's Word? Now, this is a new subject Paul is taking up here, and it has to do with how people think. That's what he's talking about here. It has to do with how you think, how people think about God, about God's Word, about truth, about Christianity, about life, about reality, about yourself. That's what he's talking about. And all of you would agree, I believe you would agree, I know you would agree, that the Christian life is about growing in the knowledge of God, is it not? Isn't the Christian life about renewing our minds each and every day? About growing in our understanding of God and who He is through His Word, and growing in an intimate knowledge of God's relational, renewing our minds, changing as we go along how we live, changing what we live for as we go along, becoming more and more Christ-like, right? Like the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God talks about that a lot, right? And I think you would agree that it's that's what the Christian life is about. The Word of God calls it progressive sanctification. It calls it maturing and growing in the Lord. It calls it being conformed to the image of Christ. It calls it being transformed into His image from one character trait to the next, to the next, to the next. That's what the Bible talks about it. But let's take a poll. It's a good week to poll, right? We're taking polls all the time. You want to take a poll about this, that? There's all kinds of polls. But let's take a poll here by the raising of our hands. Is that what the Bible teaches? How many of us believe that the Christians are to be changing all the time? That they're to be growing through all of their life to live more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ with compassion and love and forgiving and all those things that we could put on there. Honoring God's Word, honoring our relationship with Him, living less for self, more for the Lord, less and less sinning, more and more righteousness. Raise your hand if you agree. That's what the Bible tells us what our life's about. It does, doesn't it? It absolutely does. That's what it's talking about in our life. We take communion and we think of the blood of Christ. It cleansed me from my sin. It forgave me of the sin that God had in me. And now I have this new life in Christ, and God is working in my life to really walk away that I live what I used to be, to live what God wants me to live, like Him. It's indifferent in everybody's life. There's different ways that that goes on, but it's the journey with God. It's the directional thing that I'm talking about. That's the life that we have. And for real change to take place, we really have to, in a sense, think differently. We all agree that God's Word tells us and teaches us that change, growth, is always to be taking place in our lives. It's real change. So we know that to be true. We know that's to be the reality, and we know that God is doing that. And it's a slow process, and sometimes a bigger process, but we're to be changing, becoming more Christ-like each day. So why isn't it happening more and more? What's the struggle? I wrote some things down. Why does a Christian husband continually treat his wife not according to Ephesians 5? When we know, according to Ephesians 5, it tells us how we're to treat our wives. But we still struggle with that. And how does a wife, when the husband treats them wrongly, how does a wife kind of, in a sense, just disconnect? That happens in Christianity. They kind of push off and they kind of move away from the relationship. Why does a believer keep stumbling over the same sin? Why do we keep stumbling over bad attitudes or critical spirit or wrong behavior or not caring for the lost or dealing with their own integrity? Or why do Christians continue to struggle over coming to church or serving in the body of Christ or applying God's truth or considering others or continuing strife and animosity, vanity, unforgiveness, gossip? We all struggle with those, right? We're all working in those, right? And some of them we are still stumbling over all the time. Why is that? Why does that go on? Wouldn't you want to know? Wouldn't you want to understand by God's Word? And wouldn't we want to really recognize what is the thing that keeps hindering me in this area of my life that doesn't, you know, it's just there and it just, you know, we would talk about, okay, it's because obedience or rebellion or those kind of things, but why do believers keep looking to the world's answers to their struggles? Why do they keep looking to the world's answers for their happiness or contentment? How come Christians know there's something in their life that needs change but doesn't change? Well, Paul's going to talk us to about that here. Because nothing will be different until you think differently. We kind of fall into our own thinking. We battle with our own thinking. Listen, these three messages that I'm going to go through are going to have a great impact in our opportunity to embrace real change. Change the way you are as a husband or a wife or a dad, a mom, a friend, a believer, a servant. Because real change means thinking differently. And as I've been studying this text, and I've been excited about chapter 10 since we were way back in chapter 6. But as I've been studying it and looking at it, man, I think wrongly. I have to deal with my thinking. I don't have all my thinking worked out, and I'm still learning how to think. You know, when I was a child, I used to reason as a child. I used to think like a child. Then I became an adult, and I'm to put away childish things, childish thinking, and I'm still trying to put some away. Can anybody got an amen with that one? So why is it so hard? Why is it difficult? We can talk about the flesh. We can talk about the old self and the new self. We can talk about that. But I want to talk about what Paul is talking about here. These first six verses, especially 3-6, are all about the warfare it is to change people's thinking. It's a warfare, is what he's talking about. For as a man thinks within himself, so he is, Proverbs 23:7. So, Lord, change the way I think. Because the way I think is the way I'm going to be. I want to think on God's word. I want to think on God's truth. And I want to approach it that way. And I have to deal when I don't. So everyone in the room needs to think differently about something. Each and every one of us. Maybe a bunch of stuff. But before we dive into the text and get into this, let me set some context. Are you there with me in 2 Corinthians 10? Let me dive into some context and get some parameters on here so we can see how what Paul is talking here applies to our life. First of all, let me tell you, the Corinthians are the worst Christians in the New Testament. We've been studying them, right? They got all kinds of things going on in their life, right? They got sexual struggles, worldview struggles. They got worldly wisdom valued over God's wisdom. They got arrogance, jealousy, strife, conflict. The false teachers easily lead them astray to not believe the Apostle Paul. Now, I'm not being hard on them. I'm really not. I'm just going with the Word of God's bringing up, because I imagine this church struggles with the similar things. I really do. I know we're real people, and God is at work in us, and directionally, He's taking us to be more Christ-like, but I know we struggle with some things, and we need to know the truth, and we need to know God's way. We need to know the right way to think about it. But Paul has been ministering to this church. This is like the fourth letter. There's two that are recorded, and there might have been more than that. He spent a year and a half there. He's been ministering them through the letters, his life, telling them right and wrong and truth. And you know, practically, if you think about some of the things that he had to tell them, it's like, wow, immorality's going on, and they're just like, oh, so? I mean, he has to really deal with their heart and what they're thinking and that kind of thing. But you think about it, 54, 55 AD, first Christianity, you know, they haven't been living in the Word for that long and hasn't been, you know, that kind of thing. And so they're really picking up what it says. But do you remember what they said in chapter 7? Paul said they repented. They turned back to embracing Paul, embracing what Paul was teaching and his truth. They weren't going to go stray away. They sought a different direction, and they sought different thinking. The word repentance in the original language means to change your mind and go a different direction. And so when he talks about repentance truly happening in this church in 2 Corinthians 7, he's talking about they've embraced that I got to change my thinking. What I was thinking and believing that these false teachers and what they were teaching and talking about Paul and all of that kind of thing, I was believing some of the things they were talking about in God's word. I have to change my thinking. The word of God, what the Apostle Paul is teaching, is the truth of God. And so they changed. Then in chapters 8 and 9, you remember all of that. Paul comes and says, we got to pick up where you left off and the promise to give to meet the needs of the ministry. Now, I'm just setting context. In your giving, and now we come to chapter 10 through 14, and he changes subjects again. The first word, now. That's what, you know, in the New Testament epistles, when now is in there, the majority of the time, it's a new subject being changed to. But guess what subject he picks? All the way through chapter 10 through 14, Paul gets very strong and bold in defending his apostolic ministry. Read it. Paul's just defending his ministry. He's his authority. Basically, he says, never doubt the authority of the Apostle Paul and what he teaches. Basically, he says, you're never to doubt that. You guys are never to doubt that. Why does he do that? They've repented. You ever ask that question as you would look at that? Why did they do that? They repented, they embraced Paul. Now he goes and he really strongly defends his apostolic authority. Well, why would he do that? They repented. False teachers are pretty much gone. What's the problem? Why does he defend it so strongly? Let me tell you why. This is why. Even though the crisis is over, the problem, or why it happened, is the Corinthians doubted God's word, God's truth. The crisis came when they turned away from God's word, and those things happened in their life. They weren't being progressive, sanctification wasn't gone. They weren't dealing with their life. They weren't growing in the way they were living with the Lord. They weren't thinking about it in the right manner. All of those kind of things, because what happened was something came in to them to doubt what the Apostle Paul was teaching, and what the Apostle Paul teaches is God's word. He's writing God's word right here. And when the crisis is over, and when life is kind of going along, in your heart, in my heart, in the world, as the world presents its message in ours, we have a tendency to come slack or doubt or not really put our belief in what God really says. It's the attack. It's the attack that happens all the time. It's never stopped. They never stopped attacking the Apostle Paul. Now it's 2,000 years later. And it's the world system and its attack against God's truth for to get us to doubt it. Look at 11:3. Look what Paul said in 11:3. He wrote this: "But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." Listen, the enemy to God, the enemy to your soul, has a world system set up to deceive you so that you will not trust God's word, God's truth, in whatever manner that may be. Think it's not worth it, think it's not really relative, think it's not the biggest thing. But let me tell you, nothing in this world and its way and its wisdom is the answer to our life, period. To believe that, to live that, you need to think that way. Me and you need to think that way. And we're challenged in our thinking. The world's way opposes that it's about God and his truth, and it will always come in, and it's a battle. And that's what Paul's talking about. So I'm just setting up context so we can see how this flows. And like I said, I'm going to do three messages, so I'll get as far as I'm going to get today. But are you with me? You seeing what we're talking about here? So Paul is talking about this, defending the word of God, that we can't doubt God's word. So the text, all the way through it, the rest of the letter of Paul defends his apostolic ministry, defending that God's word is the truth that we're to live by, and we're to never think it's not. And he presents to us these four concepts on the dynamic of thinking. That's what we're going to look at, begin to look at. They're in your outline. You see, it's a spiritual war, a spiritual battle Paul is describing about how people think and the battle in it. So let's read our text. I've set that up. We're thinking about, you know, that this is what Paul is addressing, the battle it is to think the way God wants us to think, that we have to deal with the way we think now, and it's not according to God. And there's a battle in the realm of in this world to present to you in the world system a way of thinking, a world's wisdom that really kind of comes and attacks the way God's word is taught and spoken, and to get you to doubt that we want to honor all of God's word, all of that kind of thing. I'll get into all of that. That's the battle going on. Let's read the text, listen to what Paul has to say, and then we'll get into it. Here Paul writes, chapter 10, verse 1 through 6. He writes, "Now," change the subject, that's what it is, "I, Paul, myself urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I, who am meek when face to face to you, but bold toward you when absent, I ask that when I am present, I need not to be bold with the confidence of which I purposed to be courageous against some who regard us as that we walked according to the flesh." Verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we're ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete." Now you hear the warfare there, don't you? A lot of military terms in original language, but you hear the warfare, right? You hear the battle. So you can put that in your heart and mind that what Paul is writing here about a battle, it's a new subject. But we have to decide where the warfare is at. What is Paul talking about? First, he says in verse 1 and 2, look what he says. He says, "I urge you." Now, Paul is saying, he's talking to the Corinthians, "I beg you guys. I'm begging you, with the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I'm meek when face to face, I'm a little bolder when I come, verse 2, and I'm asking you that when I'm present, I need not to be bold with the confidence which I purpose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked in the flesh. Some of that teaching, some of that's presented, is saying that Paul walked according to the flesh. That means that he was walking according to selfishness, to manipulate them, to dig at them. And he's saying, I don't want to come to you when I come and visit you again. And here, I'll paraphrase it for you. I don't want to come and get in your face. I don't want to come and just get in your face with when I come there like I can with those that tell us we're just manipulating people. That's what basically he's saying. Don't make me get up in your face when I come again like I had to with the ones that say I'm teaching and preaching and shepherding you according to the flesh. I'm manipulating you. I'm controlling you. I'm gaining from you. I'm harming you. I'm keeping you down. Paul says, listen, you can't believe that. You can't believe. Listen to me, you guys. You can't believe God's word is ever against your happiness. You can't believe God's word is ever against your success. You can't ever believe God's word is ever, and his truth and his way is ever against you in any favor. Sure, but let me see, does the world tell you that? You got to trust and believe God in that, right? Because we're pretty fleshly, aren't we? And sometimes we take God's word and what it says, sometimes we take what it means, and in our own thinking, we see it as, okay, if I'm following God's word, then it all kind of comes this gratifying kind of thing, and then we can hear people say that that's really what God's word is trying to say. Paul says, don't let me come and talk to you with boldness when I come to you. God's word, the Apostle Paul, is never to manipulate you, to keep you down, to harm you. In fact, God's truth is the way of life, actually blesses your life in your obedience to it. Do you know that's really what the false teaching is about? That there's a different way and a different message to follow and you really get blessed. But we just talked about it in our life. We all understand what God is doing in our life. He's at work at changing our life. He's at work in changing how we live, renewing our minds, and what we live for. And in God's providence and his work, he's doing that and working it out in the world. But there's always a message, there's always a thing, that there's a different thing that we can believe, a different gospel. We'll get into chapter 11, that really will bring you what you want. That's a message that's out there. That's a message in our heart. That's a message in our thinking. That's what we have to deal with, and Paul is talking about it here. But God's truth is the way of life and actually blesses your life in your obedience to it. The false teaching always comes in my heart, your heart. Well, there's a better way than that. Listen, any pastor worth his salt knows that it's not to be used to manipulate anyone, the word of God. It's to be proclaimed as truth and let God work in your heart and mind and for God to walk you to where it becomes how you live and what you live for. There's no carrot to dangle in front of anybody with God's word. It's all a grace act of God. There's the motivation of that by the grace of God, this is what God has done in our life. But God is over our life. We just prayed about how he's over our country and he's over every king and he's over every nation. And he's over our life. And God is only asking us to grow and change and walk with him. And then the outcome of those things in his life are up to God. But let me ask you, sometimes in our thinking, don't we think a little different than that, don't we? That if we do everything in this way and that way, then the outcome is going to come to what I would have an expectation of the outcome to be. But God is over all this. Listen, the Word of God is to guide on how you think, and it's a spiritual battle for your thinking. Why is it such a battle, Paul tells us. We're going to get into it today a little bit. Why is it so difficult to change our thinking? Think like God wants us to think. Well, he gives us four main concepts in the text, and we're going to get into a couple of them today in verse 3 through 6. Look at them with me. First one, because battles are not primarily physical. Second is my weapons are not readily accessible, and I'll get into what it's saying there, and strongholds are not easily destroyable, and my engagement must be personal, and that's what he talks about in our relationship. Listen to what he says again. Now, as we look at this on the surface, we think of this warfare that Paul is describing as out there somewhere. Don't you think of it as that way sometimes? Let me read 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations of every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Stop there. Doesn't that sound like a battle that's out there somewhere, right? Doesn't that what it says? You know, we got divine power by God that we can destroy fortresses and we're destroying speculations. Those are reasonings of everything lofty raised up against the knowledge of God. And, you know, it gets taught that way and it gets shared that way, but on the surface, it looks like we're pulling down strongholds or destroying speculations in a fight with the world's way of thinking and with the enemy's way of thinking and in the world out there. Sometimes this is taken to think that the believers can change with divine power the way the world thinks. Let me help you for a moment. Can we change the way anybody that is out there in the world, in the system of the world, the way it's going and the direction it is, can we change the way they think? We got one tool, don't we? We got one tool that can change the way they think. It's the power of the gospel. We can share Jesus Christ. We can share the truth of Christ. God can pierce a heart with the truth of Jesus Christ. They can get saved, and then God can start to begin to change the way they think, to change the way they see. We don't have any power to change the way that a lost person thinks. We can't save anybody. I can't save anybody. You can't. You can't persuade anybody in the kingdom of God. You can't persuade people to believe the godly principles are true. You can't change the way the world is. We don't have any power to do that. We cannot do that. All we can do is share the gospel and expose the darkness and let God work in sharing and saving people's souls. We cannot and are not capable of changing a lost person's mind and the way they think. Only God is. So what he's talking about is right here. That you, with the word of God and the truth of God, and you and you're receiving what God has to say and being obedient to it, can pull down strongholds. You can destroy speculations right here. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about each one of us. He's talking about Paul is saying, in the church, I'm preaching the word of God, sharing the word of God, teaching the word of God. What we're doing with the word of God is helping each of us pull down wrong reasonings, wrong speculations, fortresses in our heart and mind that we believe this is the way it is or understand the way it is. We're pulling those down, taking every thought captive to the true knowledge or obedience to Christ. He's talking about us. He's talking about us. He's talking about me and you, and he's talking about we have to work on, it's hard, we have to work on the way we think. It takes divine power. We have to pull down some reasonings and some speculations and some things in our heart and mind. All of us do. I do, you do, Pastor Tom does. He still is. He still thinks he can sing. You can't sing, I'm just teasing you, Tom. See, this is where Paul is going here. This is about the Corinthians. Now, I just said they're the worst church in the New Testament. You think Paul wouldn't want to put this right down here and say, hey, if you don't follow the word of God, if you don't embrace the word of God and the attack against what is really the truth of God's word, if you don't really recognize it, hey, listen, what we're doing with presenting the truth is pulling down things in our own reasoning. These guys thought world's wisdom held up with God's wisdom. Well, I think Paul wants to show them and talk to them that now you got to be obedient to God's word and trust it. It's going to pull that down. World's wisdom is going to get pulled down. It's going to destroy that speculation that your reasoning or Plato's reasoning or Aristotle's reasoning or the smartest person on the planet, unsaved reasoning, has any comparison to world's, to God's reasonings. See, he's dealing with their mind. And see, real change that comes to the Corinthian church, real change that comes to our church is when we deal with the way we think. Now, I've said that a lot. I got a few minutes here, and I'll get a little bit into the text because I want us to get into this. But I'm going to preach this next week, and then I'm going to talk about renewing our mind. It's really, like I said, I'm excited about it. I think it really has an opportunity to really help us in some areas in our life. But first of all, he says it's a battle. Number one, the battles are not primary, physical. Look at verse 3. Look what he says. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Now, he's a play on words here. He says, hey, they're talking. The false teacher says that Paul's walking according to the flesh. He's walking as a fleshly man. He's walking as self-exaltation, manipulating people. So he does a play on words. Though we walk in the flesh, do you know all of you guys walk in your humanity? That's what that means. You walk as a human. You have your flesh, you have your body, you walk. We all do that. We all walk in our humanness. We all walk in our physicalness. That's what he means there. And then he says, but we do not war according to the flesh. Listen, it's a play on words. But I want you to think with me for a moment. Of the hundreds of battles that you will face this week, how many of them are physical? How many are physical? 4, 5, 6. Now, I want to be sensitive. We have hurt knees and back hurting. That's a physical battle this week, right? You know, and we have this in our life and that in our life. Some things, maybe some real serious physical stuff. But most of it's just about 4 or 5, right? Out of the hundreds of battles that you face during the week, right? What are the other ones? They're all mental, aren't they? How are you going to handle this? How are you going to act with that? How are you going to respond to that? How are you going to see that? How are you going to do this? Think about your work. You know, you might have some physical battle. Somebody's getting in your space at your work, or they're doing something, and it becomes like, you know, that kind of thing. But, you know, they're just over and over and over. They're just all mental battles. They're all just dealing with how you're going to think. And we have God's word, and we have to deal with how we think about these kind of things. They're really not physical, are they? Most of the battles are mental, and there's really no physical answer to those mental battles. You are always at war with the way you think, with God's way, God's truth, and the other way. Let me give you 5 mental battles that are in. They're in your outline. First one is behavioral. That would be Philippians 2:3, right? Right? Consider others more important than yourself. Let me just paraphrase that, right? That's a mental battle, right? To consider others more important than yourself. The only way physically you could answer that is just get rid of everybody that you don't like, and then you won't consider anybody else more important than yourself. That's the only physical answer for it, but it's a mental battle. Let me give you an illustration. When I was 5 years old, I was in kindergarten. We had that little tricycle thing in our thing. It had like tricycle. My family up here is just smiling, laughing at me. But what it was is you got to go around 2 or 3 times. You get to ride your tricycle. You know, we're all in line and that kind of thing. But this one kid kept going around and around and around. Well, so I got a mental battle going on. I'm 5. He's out there. He's doing that. The other kids are there. We're taking turns. But he's on 2. That one's mine. I'm next on 2. And he's like 6 times, 7 times, 8 times. I'm like, oh, wow. So I went out there, and he came around. He actually was going this way. And he came around. I got in front. When he got there, I went, boom. And he went on the ground. I got on it. And I get around about 1.5. Here comes the teacher, jerks me off, puts me under the water faucet. And I got to sit under the water faucet, 5 years old, for the rest of the recess, right? That's like eternity for a 5-year-old. And everybody's coming up, ooh, you're under the food. You know, they're all picking on me, right? And then I got in trouble at home, right? Which discipline can change the way we think. It does encourage it. But what if someone would have sat down with the 2 5-year-olds and said, so tell me what you're thinking. Well, I was thinking he was doing what was unfair, and he shouldn't be doing that. And you know what? And no one was going to stop him, so I was going to stop him. So justice is mine, and that's how I decided to do justice. Now, at 5 years old, I get it. I wouldn't explain it that way. What were you thinking, my little classmate? Well, you know, I was having so much fun, and I just couldn't get off. And it just talk about a mental war, right? It's behavior. You have a mental war all the time on your behavior. Well, I'm going to take justice in my hand. Well, God says you should consider others more important than yourself. Well, yeah, but do you know what they did? God's word, yeah, hey, I need to think differently. How about you? That's what Paul is getting to here. Then you can go to the next one. What's the next one on the outline there? Your first mental battle is behavioral, and then you can go to relational. We've got some questions here. How many of us in our thinking believe that the world will respect our Christian behavior, virtues, and message, and should? What's the Word of God say? Yes, people do. Yes, Christianity, people in America do. But, you know, in the context of the whole world and where we're going this way, you know what? It's going to be right what Jesus wrote in John 15. Is that what that is in? Yeah, John 15. The world's going to hate you because of Christ. But how many of us in our thinking says, hey, I'm living the Christian life. I'm living Christian behavior. I got Christian virtues. I got a Christian message. The world should really embrace me. Let me help you with your thinking there. It's by the grace of God that they've embraced you, but the Word of God says they, no, well, necessarily not. How many of us can't admit that we're wrong? Or that we have to always be perfect, or somebody else has to be perfect, or we can't ask for forgiveness, or we can't give forgiveness? How many of us think that our behavior doesn't hurt anybody? Or that they view people wrongly, they judge by appearance, or they have trouble finding friends, or they take offense often, or the mental war, right? I guess there's physical answers to that, but we have to deal with what we dealt with today. Colossians 3:12, and 13. We're to have a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. This is what we're to live. This is what we're to do. We need to think that way. Yeah, but is what we hear a lot. Yeah, but you don't know what they did. Well, God didn't write in there. Only if, you know, if they act rightly toward you, you have to do the things that we looked at Colossians 3 today. And only if, no, he said that whether they like you, don't like you, whether they're against you, whether they're for you, whether they're anything, this is what God wants to do in our relationship. We need to bear with one another, forgive each other, stop complaining, have kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Well, I'm going to lose. God says, that's not what I'm worried about. I'm just trying to push here in a sense and seeing the mental war going on. Because we'll validate and we'll justify, we'll go anywhere in that kind of thing when we all know this is the word of God, we'll know this is what God's asking from us, but then we put a yeah, but. See, it's a mental war. Next one would be financial. Oh my gosh, Pastor Ken, don't go there. In the mental war financially, how many of us still think that things increase your happiness? Is that in here, the word of God? Where does contentment come from? Ephesians 4:11 or Philippians 4:11, right? You learn contentment from God in whatever circumstances you have. More things isn't going to make you more content. They're nice. I'm not going to put that down. But contentment doesn't lie in them. How many still reason in their heart that there was just more contentment would come in my life? It's a mind battle. It's not physical. That's what I want to get to. Next is ideological. I said that word. You guys should clap your hands. You know, some of those things don't come out well for me. But the next one is ideological, and I said it twice. That's the filter in which you interpret reality. This isn't even in the message. This is just promoting us and for you recognizing that the battles aren't really physical. They're mental battles. The system, the way you process. So what's your ideology? People are basically good. The ends justify the mean. The government's the problem. I could go on and on and on. Mental war. You have to have the right thinking, the right filter to interpret reality. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 6. Here's a good place to start. When we're talking about mental war and about interpreting reality and interpreting this life and how everything filters through, this is a good place to start. It's the Word of God that's going to filter that you're going to filter everything through and God's truth and all of that. But here's a good place. 1 Corinthians 6. It says second in your outline, but 1 Corinthians 6 is better. It's the true one. I wrote the wrong one down. It's 1 Corinthians 6, 17 through 20. Listen to this. Put this as your ideology on how you filter life and what you look everything through. Look at verse 17 says this, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Start with that. Are you a believer in Christ? Then your life is joined to the Lord. You're one spirit. That's you. That's you, your humanity, who you are, mind, soul, spirit, you, is joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. So everywhere you go, everywhere you do, everything you think, everything that's going on is joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. God did it in his salvation. He placed the Holy Spirit in you. And interpret like this way, he says that. So God is with you, Christ is with you, the Holy Spirit's with you, and it says this, verse 18, flee immorality, run, anything immoral. It says this, every other sin of a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body, and you're joined to the Lord. Or verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? That's the third person of the Trinity. Let's just say this, God dwells in you every day in everything you do. God himself. God himself, the one that saved you, the one that rescued you, delivered you, knows all of that. Verse 20, or verse 19, finish it. Whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been brought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. That's pretty strong. Filter life in through that one. That's the word of God and filtering it. That everything going on, and as I went through that Friday and went through that this point of the message and went through there, just overwhelmed, I cried. Because the things I put my God through. Well, that's okay. Because the blood of Christ has forgiven me. And because God is in the work on renewing my heart, my mind. He's renewing my life in a directional that I want to deal with who I am. And I'm not going to be perfect. I'm going to be focused on him and what he wants to do. And his desire in my heart. and he can show me myself and help me with the things in my life, I won't have any condemnation from Christ. I'm going to embrace God's word and not let the message other than the truth of Christ shape how I live. I got a long ways to go. We have a long ways to go. Paul wants to deal with it. Last mental battle, moral. That's a moral, it's a mental battle. Who believes that all things that happen come from doing right or from doing wrong? Now, I know there's consequences of sin, and I know there's the blessings of God for living righteous. I know all of that, but what about God's grace, mercy, his providence, his love, and how he uses what was meant for evil for good? I can't put the moral thing in the box either. It's a mental battle, and God working in my mind and all those. So battles are not primarily physical, they are mental. And the battle is to change your thinking. Real change in behavior, morality, relations, finances, and ideology come from changed thinking. They come from thinking different. That's as far as we're going to get today. But really, just kind of set that in your heart, and we'll look at the next two next week, but I'm going to close with this. So our battles aren't really physical, are they? There's really no physical answers to most of our battles, are there? We can't go out and just destroy the world so we can all get along, right? We can't just beat everybody up, or we can't. There's not a whole lot of physical answers to the mental battles that we have. We can change some things. We can do some things in our life to make it that sin isn't so right there with us. If you sin and you have a struggle with something that's on your computer, you can get rid of the computer. It can be kind of physical, but it can be helpful. But the battle really wasn't with the computer. It was right here, wasn't it? And when you have trouble with other people in your life and you have unforgiveness or you have things like that, you know, it's so hard in relationals and in relationship, that kind of thing. But really, the battle is right up here, isn't it? Now, we want to repent and we want to ask for forgiveness and we want to do the things to restore relationships and do all of those kind of things. But really, you know, all of those kind of things for us to honor to God, we have to recognize that this is where the battle's at. So I want to just cover the fourth point. Look at it with me as we close today. Because this is a good thing to just stick in here and end this with. Look at what he says in verse 6. My engagement must be personal. If you're going to change your thinking, if you're going to change the way you think, if you're going to embrace what God has to say and let God deal with all of that, listen, your engagement has to be personal. That's what he says in verse 6. Look at it with me. As he would close this section, he said this, "And we are ready to punish all disobedience." He's talking about the Apostle Paul, Timothy, Titus, in the church, in the Corinthian church. He says, when we're ready to punish, it might be a strong word there. It could be judgment. We're ready to deal with disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. You see the word complete there? That's not teleos in the Greek. That's where we get mature, complete, done. That word is plerao. We normally translate it filled. And it's not like filled with a cup. It's like this. It's like in Ephesians 5, 18, be filled with the Spirit. Is it 18? Is that 5:18? Be filled with the Spirit. It's not like you're empty of the Spirit and you got to pour some more Spirit in you. It's that you're not being controlled by the Spirit. You're not being led by the Spirit or dominated by the Spirit is what that means, plerao in the Greek. It's like when you're angry. When you're just angry, what are you filled with? Happiness? Anger, right? It just controls your life, right? When you're just overwhelmed with sadness, right? When you're just broken, it's something sad in your life. You are filled with sadness. This is what this is. When you are filled with obedience, when you make a decision in your life that I'm just going to be filled, I'm just going to be controlled, led by God, I just want to be obedient. I'm going to be filled with that. Not that I'm perfect at it, not that I'm always, but you know what, Lord? I just want to be, that's what he's talking about. When I'm engaging, when I say, you know what, Lord, I just want to follow your word. I just want to be obedient. When you show me I'm not, when you show me I don't think the right way, when we come to church and we hear a message preached and the word of God is proclaimed and it shows me that I have a wrong attitude or wrong heart or I'm not living the right way or this is the way you want me to live and I've been doing that, I'm just going to say, Lord, help me understand how that applies to my life and how I'm going to live that way. When you're that way, that's what he's talking about. When you're that way, divine power can change everything. It's always a willing heart, isn't it? It's always a willing spirit. that God works with, right? Stubbornness, rebellion, I don't need you, God, it's not really there, that kind of thing. It's always God in working with and working in our life with those that come with a willing spirit. So I'm in, I'm all in, Lord, I'm there. It's salvation, isn't it? Isn't it salvation? Is when you come, I just believe that you, I don't really understand how I'm a sinner, I don't really understand, I recognize that, it can be any kind of thing on that, but when you come all and say, Lord, you are the Savior, that you gave your life for me, that I put my faith in that, that I needed rescued, I might argue right now even with you, but I believe the truth, and that I did, because you said, I don't even understand it, I can't even reason with it in my heart, but I'm believing it in my heart because your word has spoken to my life. It's the same thing with all of God's word. I'm going to come and be obedient. I don't really understand how this is really an issue, Lord, that I don't need to do this or that I need to do this. I don't really understand why. I can't even see that this is going to be just hurtful to me, it seems like, Lord. Any of you guys ever have those questions with God's word? If we really want to change and change our thinking, we have to come and say, Lord, here I am. I'm going to follow you. So maybe that's what we deal with our hearts with today, this morning. Let's go before the Lord and close in prayer. Father, we thank you for just the service today and how much you encouraged us through the song. How you were lifted up, Lord. We do truly worship you, Lord. We do truly thank you for who you are. Just who you are is enough, but what you've done is overwhelming. Father, I know each and every one of us don't think that all the time, but we come together in a day like today, and you focus us, you humble us on the peace that has been brought to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with you, and then you made it with each other. And now as we study your word, Lord, we recognize that there's still a process going on in our life. There's still a work to be done, that each one of us, in our own way, in our own relationship with you, needs to acknowledge that, Lord, we're in. We know you're gentle and you're kind and you're patient. And we know that you're for us, but we're in, Lord, and we want you to work in our heart. Help us with our lives. And we recognize the real change comes from us thinking differently. Thinking like Christ, right here is the mind of Christ, like the Word of God. Living that way, breathing that way, being that way with each other. A long way to go, Lord, but for being a strong testimony of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, to give you glory. For apart from you, none of us can think anything different. So we're grateful and thankful. We thank you for the worship that we shared together and as a family and our time together today. In Christ's name, amen. We are dismissed for today.